Isaiah 54, and beginning with verse 11, this is awfully simple. It is not very deep. Isaiah 54, beginning with verse 11, but I'm going to read it because the Holy Ghost laid it on my heart, and I'm just going to stand here and see what the Holy Ghost is going to do with us tonight. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Now we're in the will of God. We've got a sign here. The Holy Ghost spoke to us through exhortation from Brother Hayes about peace. I didn't ask Brother Hayes to say anything about peace in a home. Brother Hayes came here, and his direction in the Spirit was to speak about peace. And here he says, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Let's all say, praise the Lord. You think that could be a confirmation in the speech? I think something simple like that is a sign. I take that as a sign. Folks say, where are all the signs? There's one right there, that's a sign. The sign that we're right in the will of God. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt not be far from oppression. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear. I want you to notice that there's a direct connection between fear and oppression. Fear and oppression. You're going to be a long way from oppression because of what? No fear. Thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Hallelujah. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I destroy. My text is, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals. You may be seated. Praise God. Praise God. God's plan for perfection is one of opposing poles to what we would like. We would like to believe that peace comes by just peace. But it is not so. The great peace is not as the world giveth. The peace that the world has is something pleasant that they have for a moment. It can easily pass away because it came easily. It's kind of easy come, easy go. And just as quickly as it got there, it goes away. You and I both know that things that last for a long time are things that normally are created by tremendous effort. If someone receives an inheritance that they did not work for, they'll squander it. That's right. Because they don't know the pain and the energy and the tremendous efforts it took to make that money. They don't know the years of saving and the years of sacrifice and good business and smart investment that it takes to make that inheritance a worthy one. And so they can just dig into all of that, and just in a few months, they can just, to use a modern term, they can just blow it. It's gone. Just like an old tumbleweed in the wind. It just rolls away, and you, just like a hat that you lose in a windstorm. Just about when you think you've got it, it's gone again. And first thing you know, it's in the river somewhere. And then it's gone for good. But now someone who's worked hard for what they have, they've tried awfully hard, have given a great deal for it, they usually know how to take care of it because they know what it costs. That's why a mother loves her baby. And there's something about the birth of a child, carrying a child, and the birth of a child. I've matured enough to understand that there's something maternal and beautiful about the carrying and the bearing of a child to a woman. And that's just as natural and normal as breathing air, I guess, to all of us. And it's a beautiful thing. It's something that should be glorious and beautiful to a woman, to bear a child. But it doesn't matter whether that baby is pretty or ugly. It doesn't matter whether it's got hair or no hair. It doesn't make any difference if that baby is skinny or fat. It doesn't matter even if that child may be afflicted. That mother loves that baby because she carried that baby in her own body and gave life to that child through pain. She went to the valley of death to give life to that child. So she knows what it costs. She understands something more about the value of life than anybody else in the world. So she values it and she loves it. Amen? And God knows that if He just gives you victory without struggle, and if He gives you blessing without pain, and if He gives you glory without battle, if He plants laurels on your brow without struggle, you're just going to cast them down. Even if they're made of leaves of gold, you just cast them down. That's why some folks who receive blessings from God, it seems quite easily and quite quickly in their experience, sometimes just go just as quickly as they come. An example in the New Testament is one that Jesus gave in a parable when He talked about the seed that has no depth of earth. And He said, it springeth up quickly. It's up real fast. But when the sun comes out, it withers away, because it has no deepness of earth. It didn't get a root structure going down. You know, there are some trees that grow along the ocean. They say that the root structure, weighed pound for pound, is heavier than the trunk and the boughs and the limbs and the leaves of the upper structure. The winds can come, the hurricanes can come, with gales of 100 miles an hour. 120, 150, 180 miles an hour, like Camille, some of those storms that came in to the Louisiana shores and down in the lower Texas Gulf, some of those terrible storms that took as many as 500 lives at one time. You know what was amazing? Houses were gone, car lots, and all the cars totally disappeared. That wind picked up huge fishing boats and put them up in the main streets of town. The tidal waves down in Galveston, tidal waves come in and smash everything inland for miles. I mean, just a few months you can drive around and the trees look like they always did. Not all of them, but the ones that are planted out there by the water, that were made to grow by the water. Some of those palms, they can bend right down on the ground with the wind. The leaves stripped away from them. The bark chipped off the trees. It seems like there wouldn't be a chance that that living tree could live after that. Anything that will knock a big building down would certainly destroy a tree. Not so.
When the wind's gone, the sun comes up, they start straightening back up. And in just a few days, they're back up again. They've got to grow some new leaves, some new branches. But you know what they do after a storm? They grow and flourish more than they did before because the wind prunes them. The root structure down underneath is stronger and greater than the bulk up above. People that have a faith in God, down into the Word of God, in the bedrock of the Word of God, they can take the wind. They can take the storm. That's right. The text here says that He created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and bringeth forth an instrument for His work. And I have created the waster to destroy. Actually, what the Scripture is saying, that God is the one that creates the circumstance, that gets back there and goes and blows on that fire. What fire? That tribulation. That trial. That test. That difficulty. That's right. Until that thing turns into a glowing heat. You see, the old blacksmith we used to have downtown in the big city I was raised near, Enterprise. 308 folks lived there. At Enterprise, we had a blacksmith shop. That's where the farmers all brought their equipment, the horses, to have them shod. And I used to go down there and watch the blacksmith work. And he had a big round furnace-like thing that was open on top with a hood on up above it that would let the smoke and the heat out. But that thing had a tremendous fire he'd build in there with the hot coals. He'd be over there pounding on something. He'd have those big, heavy tongs, and he'd have it out on the anvil. Boom, he'd hit that thing. Bang, 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 bang. Then he'd take it back over, and he'd stick it back down in the fire. Then he had a pedal down on the floor, and he'd pump it with his foot like that. Then it'd go, and that flame would go up. I'd watch that flame come by. I said, "What's doing that?" He said, "I'm blowing air in there. I'm putting oxygen in underneath there. I'm blowing those coals. It makes them hotter. Makes them hotter." I said, "Why do you want to make it hotter?" "Because the hotter it gets, the more pliable or workable that metal is." You think that the devil is bringing all this tragedy against you? I'm going to tell you something tonight, man. It very often is only what God allows to happen to us, because we're not going to make a creation worthy of His glorious heaven. We're not going to be worthy instruments to be used of God if we're just made out of mud and clay and just baked with just a little sunlight. We need the hot, hot oven. We need the hot coals. It's going to make you a greater instrument. I was asked by a young man the other day, "My trouble I've been having, my tribulation I've been going through, do you think I've lost the anointing or the blessing that God brought to me in my earlier years? Do you think that this crisis that has almost turned me over, do you think, Brother Hanby, that I've lost that anointing and that strength that I had?" And I said, "No, I don't think so. I really don't believe so." He said, "Well, I've been down to the end. I've been down the end of the road." And I reminded him that Calvary, the nailing the nail, the whipping of the back, all of those things, he became the weakest of weak. He became the lowest of low. Shameful is any man that hangeth on a tree. History says and the Bible says, it's a shame to die on a cross. He despised the shame, the Bible says. Let the congregation say amen.
Amen.
The shame, he didn't like it. He became the lowest of the low. He became the unworthiest of the unworthy. The Bible said he was made sin. He didn't just take sin, he was made sin. He died a sinner's death.
when I realized that, it's just been a short while back, too. About a year ago, it dawned on me. He didn't die like a saint. He died like a sinner, hopeless, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible said, blessed in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. There's something peaceful and glorious and restful about the death of saints, knowing that they're going to go on. To be with the Lord is better sometimes than to stay in the misery of this world. But he didn't die that way. He died carrying the sin of the whole world on his back. That's why you can read in the Psalms. It talks about it. In the 21st of Psalm, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from my crying? And then he said, the bulls of Bashan have gathered around. And then he talked about the dogs with their fangs. What was that in prophecy? The psalmist David, seeing all these things before, viewed Calvary and saw his unconscious consciousness, the slipping in and out. He saw all of the atmosphere of the spirit world gathered around that cross. And to Jesus Christ, it was like he was in a pen with a mad bull. It's like the dogs, the pinchers are after him. And he's backed up as far as he can go. And there he is nailed. And they're all nipping at him, biting at him. That's how he died. Hallucinating. Slipping back and forth from consciousness to unconscious. Screaming out, I thirst. My God, why is that so? It is finished. And begging beforehand not to do it, if it be possible. Let this cup pass by. And it just makes him weaker for our salvation. The Bible said, in that he hath suffered, he knows how to succor or to strengthen and help those that are tempted, or in that he was tempted. He knows how to succor those who are tempted. He was tempted at all points like as we. If he hadn't been tempted, if he hadn't had stripes on his back, he would not be able to atone for your healing. If he hadn't died, he wouldn't be able to hold the keys to death. In doing that, in going down to weakness, he was able to understand. I told the young man that spoke to me, I said, God has allowed you to go right into the jaws of death spiritually. If you will just be strong, this experience could do more for you than anything you've ever had in your life. He is the one who puts, you say, I'm having trouble. Look out, God's liable to hit the pedal. He creates the swift that blows the cold. Just about the time you think you've gone as far as you can go. He says, I want that instrument to be just a little more pliable. I need that man to pray just a little more. He's doing pretty good, but I need just a little more. He creates the smith that blows the coal. Hallelujah. But if you can understand that even in your deepest sorrow, God knows the limitation of your strength. And this is what I want to tell you about tonight. God is the one that got the fire on you. You say, well, did God do this to me? He's the one that pulls the fence up. He's the one that allows the devil to come in. But he also, listen to this, he also is the one that sets the boundary for your trial. He's the one that makes the rules for the game. He says, you can go this far. And that's all. You can't touch his life. Huh? He knows how much we can bear. There's only one thing we've got to learn to know. And that is, in the deepest crisis, in the darkest hour, we need to be free from fear. That's what will kill you. Because he did not make fear. Fear is the key instrument of the devil. Now he creates the smith that blows the coal. He wants to get an instrument for his glory. I have created the waster to destroy. What does that mean? I have created the fire to burn off everything that you don't need. He doesn't mean he's created something to destroy your soul. He's created the fire, the waster, so that in tribulation, in crisis, when these things come against you, what are they going to do? They destroy. What do they destroy? Everything that's not grounded in the Word of God. Everything that is not of faith. And what God really wants is eventually to be able to knock off, burn off, scrape off, chip off everything that we have in the flesh that is detrimental to our spiritual welfare and to serviceableness. He wants us to be an instrument. Let's all say instrument. Anything that keeps us from being an instrument that He can use. He wants something that's serviceable. Something He can use. Hallelujah. But He's already said that in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear. Turns right around and said, I create the smith that blows the coal. Right. What does that mean? That means that we need to grasp an understanding of the great delivering power of God. There is no fear to those who live by faith. You know God's not going to destroy you. You know God's not going to go too far and break you. You know God's not going to let more come on you than you can bear. Where we fail God is when we pass over the bridge from faith, even in struggle, to the place where we stop and say, I wonder if I'm going to make it. Look, God, now you shouldn't say that. You can be under any kind of pressure, any kind of struggle. You may not have felt God for a month, but as long as you say, hallelujah, I know that my Redeemer lives. It's going to be all right, whatever He's trying to work out in my life. Come on, Lord. Turn up the fire. That's it. 21 days, Daniel didn't get an answer. It wasn't that God didn't answer. God answered immediately. That old prince of Persia, he was blocking the angel's way. See? The angel came back and there he's in a wrestling match for 21 days trying to get the message back through to Daniel. What if Daniel had said, God didn't answer me? God didn't hear me? That's why we need to have confidence in our prayers. We need to have confidence that God hears us. We need to have confidence in God's delivering power. That's why when you're prayed for sickness in your body, you need to claim it by faith. Take it and say, amen. I accept it now. You say, well, I still got a pain. I said, accept it now. Take the Word of God. You say, well, my body says I'm sick. Well, the Word of God says you're going to be healed. So why don't you take the Word of God rather than your own feelings? That's a part of the test. That's part of the trial. Go ahead and claim it in Jesus' name. Just go ahead and say, I'm going to be all right. I'm healed in Jesus' name. Make a confession of your faith to God. When you get to the place where you can do that even against circumstances, the instrument is hard enough for God to take it out and say, I can use that. That's the kind of faith I can operate with. Praise God. I read a portion of scripture the other night, Sunday night, and preached an evangelistic message, very simply. And it was like this from the second of Hebrews. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. You're going to be bound as long as you fear. Fear is the key link to every chain that shackles man. And I would venture to say, if I had mind enough to understand, I can run it a little way. But I venture to say that every frustration, every argument, every anxiety, Every discontentment in the human mind basically comes from the fear of death. I've chased that a little in my mind. Why does a man want to get rich? Because he's looking for security. Because he's insecure. Why is he insecure? Because he knows that he's not going to be here always. And he's afraid he's going to miss out on something. And he gets the feeling that if he can get money, he can get anything. And it is his struggle to overcome death that causes him to give all he's got, all his life, to that business. He doesn't want to work that hard. He can't spend all that money. What's he doing it for? Why? Because there's a something inside of him that keeps driving him and driving him and driving him. And he may hate his son that he's going to leave all that money to, turn around and give it all to charity. Then why did he kill himself making it? Because something inside of him drove him to gather all the security he could get, because basically he knows he's not going to be here very long. And if you just chase it, you just think about the things that, just think about simple things, and if you'll just stop a little while and think back to it, you'll find out that people are afraid. Because they're going to die. That's why people are so haunted by death and yet so attracted by it. Stop and see somebody hit on a freeway. The sports that are the most popular are the kind that draw blood, cause empires to crumble. The gladiators in the arena, the screaming of the crowds, they came by the thousands and hundreds of thousands to view it, because basically they love to see something conquer death. And one was going to win and the other was going to die, and if they could see death and life together, then they got the consolation that something's going to live. And in their minds, that maybe I'm going to be the one that conquers. But nobody conquers death. Death conquers all. That's right. Fear. Let's all say fear. Fear. It's the thing that destroys more souls, more people, more things. That's what happens in the mind of people who get discouraged. They say, well, I don't know if I'm going to be saved. That's what happens in families. That's what brings jealousy. Fear. They're afraid. Somebody's going to do something else. Something that will hurt them. Something they won't want them to do. And that fear brings a jealousy. And that jealousy brings bitterness. And that bitterness brings division. And the very thing they're afraid of, they create. Isn't that something? And you know what it's all from? Fear. You don't have to have fear. It's not the will of God for you to have fear. You may be burdened, but you don't have to be frustrated. You may have trouble, but you do not have to be oppressed. Tribulation and trial is not oppression. He said, I have put oppression far from thee. And my parallel tonight is this. You are going to have persecution. You're going to have low times. You're going to have burdens and tribulations. But you do not have to live with oppression. There's a difference in oppression and trial. There's a difference in the white heat of God allowing you to be tempted, tried, for tribulation to be there. There's a difference in that. And you having all kinds of downy feelings and frustrations that bring oppressions, that bring frustrations, that bring oppressions, jealousies, bitternesses, discontent, lack of love, discord. No unity, no harmony. Those things do not have to be. As a matter of fact, you're out of the will of God. My text said he put that a way long way from you. Hallelujah. Thou shalt be far from oppression. Let's all say that together. Thou shalt be far from oppression. Again. Thou shalt be far from oppression. You don't have to live with oppression. So if somebody's going to steal everything in your house, you don't have to live with that fear. They may come and do it, but you don't have to sit around and worry about it all your lifetime. If they do, then you don't have to worry that you're going to starve and die. God will make a way for you. If it happens, it happens. If it takes place, God's got his eye on you. If you live by faith, it won't happen unless God allows it to happen. And if you ever learn that secret, you don't care what happens. You don't care if it lightens, thunders, storms, hurricanes, tornadoes. You'll lose your fear of storms. You lose your fear of high water. You lose your fear of all kinds of trouble. You lose your fear of vandals. That's right. You lose your fear of thugs. You lose your fear of everything. When you walk with God, great peace have they that love thy law. You get to love the law of God, you get some peace in your mind. And it's particularly important in this day of increased crime, increased trouble, for us to accept the will of God in our lives. If God allows something to come that you think is absolutely horrible, if you live by faith and you're not afraid, that doesn't mean you don't feel feelings of human fear. That doesn't mean you need to go out and jump off the dock somewhere in 90 feet of water and you don't know how to swim. He said, well, I'm not afraid anymore. I've got perfect peace. Boom. So you're going to have a lot more peace in about 3 minutes, too. I'm talking about that oppression of the devil. That's not fear that leaps up within the human spirit, but that's a fear that is put on you by all kinds of suggestive spirits that come and perch on your shoulder like a pelican with a bill full of bitterness. And he tells you one thing after another. Your husband doesn't love you. Your wife doesn't love you. Your kids are going to run away. You're going to lose your house. Can't pay your car note. If you pay tithe, you won't have enough money to eat.
That's right.
All of that stuff. It all comes out of the same garbage can. Now, God's the one that, he creates the smith that blows the coals. You're going to have some tribulation. So he's going to put the hot heat on you. He's going to put the fire on you. You're going to be just fine because he's not going to let you be consumed. He's not going to let you be destroyed. He said, my grace, the Apostle Paul said, I prayed 3 times for this crazy thing I've got, whatever it was. Thorn in the flesh. The scripture said it was a messenger from Satan to buffet him. Some folks think it was poor eyesight. Maybe it was. You know, the scripture says, if it were possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Some folks think by that he was blind as a bat. Well, I don't know if that's so or not. History says he was 4 feet 9 inches tall or something, blind and humpback. Now, I don't know about that. Hard for me to imagine him like that. But however it was, God bless him. But he prayed 3 times for that to depart from him. I think it was a spiritual thing. The Bible said it was a messenger from Satan to buffet him. And that old adversary had put him through it. I think it was something in his flesh, something in his mind. It may have been something that he remembered from the old life. You know what I think it might have been? The cry of all those Christians he watched die. That'd be hard to live with. But whatever it was, he prayed thrice, 3 times for God to take it away from him. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You need that thing, Paul. The Lord left me with that thing lest I be exalted because of manifold revelation. That's right. God knows how to put in a whole lot of glorious things. Look out, you're going to get a whole lot of heavy things. Because God's going to balance that scale in your life so you finally wind up saying, to God be the glory. If we had everything we wanted, and got every blessing we wanted, and had all the anointing we want, and all of the ability we want, without any pain, and any heartache, and any travail, and any sorrow, we would be exalted, we'd be heady, we'd be high-minded, we couldn't be lived with, God couldn't use us, and we'd die lost. God knows what we need. He knows what we need to be put through. He created the smith that blows the coals. He wants an instrument he can use. He's the one that created the waster so that he can destroy everything in our lives that we don't need. He wants the rough edges knocked off. But he did not make you so you had to live in oppression. You don't have to let the devil talk to you. You don't have to let the devil tell you you're not going to make it. You don't have to let the devil tell you you're going to die with leukemia. Hallelujah. Turn me on this microphone a while. Some folks feel like they're just being tested. When they get the feeling like they got a gallbladder attack, they say, I'm going to die. God's just going to try me here. Oh, God, I hope I don't die. Listen, let me tell you something. We need to rise up in faith and say, God is going to take care of this thing. The reason why is because they can't decide whether it's a trial or whether it's the devil. They say, well, this might be God. And they sure don't want God to be cast out. I prayed for a lady one time. I started to pray for her. I laid my hands on her. I said, in the name of Jesus, I come against this thing. She just took my hand, took it off her head, and she said, don't come against it yet, Brother Hamby. Discern it and see whether it's from God or the devil. I said, I've done discerned it. It's from the devil. Jesus' name. That's right. Some folks can't decide whether they want to lose it or not. They're afraid. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. If God allowed it to be there, he'll say that he gets through with it. You just pray the prayer of faith. That's the only prayer there is to pray. Well, if God's willing, he'll heal me. He knows that. You just pray a prayer of faith. Believe he's willing. I don't know any other prayer to pray. I can't find any other kind of prayer. Prayer of faith is the only one I know. Hallelujah. Some of you have been right on down to the jaws of death. Some of you in your spirit, you've been way on out there till it looks like you're just about to fall off the edge of the world. You know what? You could do a turnaround and become one of the greatest blessings for the work of God ever. Because you know how some of these people feel that get into trouble. You know how they feel when they got oppression. You know how they feel out there on the job when people get to talking about things they had no business talking about. You know how they feel when the devil comes against them and oppresses them. And you could be able to speak a word of faith. You could become a minister of the covenant to them. Praise God. You could rebuke fear, bring peace, and allow God to do a perfect work because of your understanding of the will of God. Going, going, going until it seems like we're just going to snap the line and just keep going. Not ever going to get back. Not ever going to get to feel like I used to feel. Not ever going to get... Now, if you're just not praying, that's one thing. If you're just not walking with God, that's one thing. But if you're having struggles and if you're having trials and tribulations, you ought to glorify God. He's working out something in my life so he can use me. We shouldn't shy away from that. What I want to come against tonight is your fear. I want to come against that thing that you launch over into. You take that little sorrow and that little problem and use it as a launching pad to get over into all that pity business. Well, it looks like God don't love nobody in my family. We all get sick at the same time. Don't say God doesn't love you. Don't open your mouth and say that. You know better than that. That's an oppression. That's an oppressing spirit. I can't get up in the morning. Man, my head just pounding. I got all kinds of things. Brother Hamby, I think all kinds of thoughts. Now, God didn't put that on you. He has not given us a spirit of fear. I said, he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. Now, there's a lot of things I'll take, but I don't have to live with all kinds of garbage in my head. No, sir. I don't have to live feeling like I'm backslidden. God don't love me anymore. I don't have to live like that. Because the blood says that's not right. The cross says that's not right. The Bible says that's not right. The love of God says that's not right. The mercy of God says that's not right. His grace says that's not right. He's able. He is able to deliver me. Doesn't matter how far I get, he's able to deliver me. There are some folks can't live without their pity. They've learned to sup pity like some folks drink whiskey. There is an encouragement in sympathy. And some folks will sink down inside of themselves and get to pitying themselves and feel so much better.
Well, no use anyhow. Then you know what the devil does? He gets in your carnal mind. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. One translation says the carnal mind is an enemy of righteousness. He gets in there and says, well, I'm going to tell you something. Everybody else is quitting too. See? You just think about all the folks that are backslid.
Well, why didn't he tell you anything about all the folks still living for God? Don't ever do that. Never do that. It's always you think about all those people that didn't make it. Yeah.
Think about all the graves of the folks scattered over the hillside.
Wow. They were strong. They didn't make it. He'll point out 5 out of 1,500. Or 10 out of 1,000. And convince you that you're not going to make it. Now, he is a dirty liar. And that kind of business never has pleased God. It's not pleasing for God for you to entertain it. It's just like you sitting down at your table and spreading a feast and scooting up a chair for the devil. Come here, Mr. Devil, I'm going to treat you good. Come over here, we're going to feed you some of this fried chicken and this gravy we got out here. We got biscuits baked just for you. Come on now. No, sir, I have no time for it. Nothing to do with it. I haven't got any cooked food for it. He cannot eat at my table. He cannot fellowship with my children. He cannot talk to my wife. He has no business in my house. Do you hear me? He has no business in my house. He's not welcome. He's not a guest. I owe him nothing. 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 I owe God everything. But I don't owe the devil anything. And when fear comes to me, I know it's not God, because he has not given me a spirit of fear. Some of you live with jealousy in your home. Now, you're doing that against the will of God. You don't have to do that. You say, well, you don't know what happened. Well, it probably did. But that doesn't give you a license for what's happening in your heart. Because after a while, it'll numb your spirit. After a while, it'll bring questions until you can't even think straight.
This is the end of side one. Please stop the machine at this point and turn the tape over.
And that's not all, but you can look back at old harrowing experiences that have happened back yonder somewhere someday until all of that becomes sickening and filthy and full of corruption. You can't ever have any faith in a situation like that. You can't have any confidence in a husband or in a wife or in a family or in loved ones. Everybody's done something bad sometime. You just dig around long enough, you'll find a skeleton. A hand or a foot or an eyeball or something laying around. If that's what you want to do, you live your whole life doing it, the devil will hand you the pick and the shovel. And he'll get down there in that grave with you and help you dig, because he loves it. He lives off the dead. He loves garbage. He sleeps in a garbage dump like it's an Innispring mattress. He loves gossip. Ah, it's like spaghetti and meatball, damn. He drinks up old filthy stories and offers you a glass right along. Just like corruption off the top of an oozing sore. He hates your soul. He wants to damn you and send you to hell. But just because the hot fire's on you, that doesn't mean you're going to die. Because it's God that created the smith that blows the coals. He did that on purpose. You didn't have that trial just by happenstance. He planned that for your growth. He planned that for your maturity. He planned that for your instruction. He planned that so you could wind up giving him glory. He allowed that thing to come to you so that you could be blessed and delivered and turn around and say, God delivered me. But now, wait a minute. When you got down there somewhere and launched out into fear and said, I don't know whether I'm going to make it or not. I wonder if God hears me pray. You got on somebody else's boat. You're not walking with God out there. You don't have to live out there. You need to rebuke every thought that's like that. Put away every idea like that. People that get delivered, the devil come back around and say, you didn't really get delivered. So yeah, I did. You just wait a day or two. That thing is going to get you. One of these days you're going to wake up and you're just going to be shaking and your teeth are chattering. And it's going to be all over you just like it was. You say, really? Now God is the one that allows that to come to you. He's the smith that, he creates the smith that blows the coals. Makes it hot, hot fire. But you know what he wants you to do? Every time. Just like a woman says, you don't love me. I want you to say, that's right. Well, then she would get furious. She said, you don't love me. She wants you to say, oh, darling, you know that's not so. You know I love you just like a hog loves sloth. I didn't even think about that, you know? When the devil comes up and says, God forsaken you. You know what the Lord wants you to do? He loves you. He's a jealous lover. God's jealous of you. He's jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And he's just standing around the corner seeing what you're going to say to that old devil. Because he doesn't want you mentioning any words with that interloper. He don't want you fraternizing with the devil. Devil said, hey, good looking. Hey, God don't love you. He's just using you. This Pentecostal line is, man, that's just a bunch of bondage. You say, oh, really? Boy, I'm telling you, you hurt the heart that loves you. Because what he really wants you to say when he turns the fire up is, that's not so. I know God loves me. I know he does. Boy, when you do that, God goes. So, well, he's not going to take care of you. You're going to get a cancer and you're going to fall over on your head and die. You say, oh, really? I feel it now. It's growing. It's already down my leg and up in my shoulder. He wants you to turn around and say, no, no. It doesn't matter what I have or what I get. God told me in his word that he heals me of all my diseases. Praise God. I said all my diseases. Praise God. And in prophecy he said, with his stripes we are healed. And in retrospect the apostle said, by his stripes we were healed. That means he's already paid for it. He's going to take care of me. It's going to be all right. And however he wants to do it, here I am. I'm going to trust him. If he slays me, I'm going to trust him. When you put that kind of trust in God, the fear is gone. He can turn the heat up and you just keep saying, he loves me. This I know. He cares about me.
Yes, he does.
He's going to see me through.
Yes, he will.
He's going to test me, but he's not going to kill me. He's going to try me. I've seen the righteous stumble and fall down, but I've never seen them forsaken. Been cast down, but not forsaken. I said, been cast down, but not forsaken. He was right there, reaching down to pick me back up again. He lets me go through some rough places, but he's right there with his eye on me. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the righteous. His eyes are over the righteous. Does it say that? And his ear is open to their cry. Hallelujah. The eye of the Lord is upon the righteous. The eye of the Lord is upon the righteous. God's looking out the window at you just like a mama watches her baby play. You think he's going to let you get in there? Stumble, that little fellow stumbles down, falls down his knees. If mama runs up and picks up, oh, darling, oh, my goodness, you hurt yourself. No. She let him fall around, bump himself a few times, whimper and fuss. Even a mother knows that. You think God's dumb? A mother knows that. God doesn't need any spoiled brats. He grabs you the first time you whimper. He wants you to cry out to him. He wants us to call upon him. He wants to know that when we call, we're calling his name. We're not just yelling help. We were saying help Jesus. Jesus, help. You just say, help. The devil come run up and say, what is it I can do for you? Can I hit you again? Can I hold your head under a little longer? If you just yell help, you get all kinds of attention. You say, Jesus. Whoa, now we got a different situation. Hallelujah. You can call one name and get all the power there is in heaven and in earth. You can turn on all the lights. You can snap on all the switches. You can call one name and all the angels line up. Put the heels together. Stand at attention. Ready for him to give one command. His eyes are upon the righteous. He has put oppression far from me. I don't have to live in oppression. And he's given peace to my children. Everything I do, my projects work out right. They're not frustration, they work out. The children are not just physical children of my body, but they are projects, things that come out of my mind. These things that I try to do are not frustration to me. The daily walk, the work on the job, the things I do are peace to me. I don't have to live in frustration. He's put oppression far from me. He blows the coals. He creates the smith. Whatever it is that turns the fire up, God created it. He even made the waster that destroys. But whatever is gold will not destroy. And whatever is silver will not destruct. Whatever is pure will remain. And whatever you don't need, God intends for you to get rid of it. And he'll turn the fire up till we do. The problem is when we get there, we are so prone to jump off that problem into oppression. Now you need to get out of that oppression in Jesus' name. I feel like coming after a walrus with a switch tonight. Hallelujah. Get out of that oppression in the name of Jesus. You don't have to be under the rug all the time. You don't have to have your head buried in the sand all the time. God wants you to have glorious victory over your mind, over your past, over your fear, over your unbelief and doubt. Let's all stand together, shall we? Let's clap our hands to the Lord. Praise God. Listen to this prophet talk now. Listen to him. Oh, thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundation with sapphires. I'm going to give you diamonds and beautiful colors. I'm going to make your windows agate, beautiful rocks, polished precious stones. Thy gates of carbuncles, huge, big rubies. And all thy borders of pleasant stones. In other words, now listen, he's talking about the stones with fair colors. That's the sides of the house. The foundation with sapphires. The windows with agates. The gates or the doors with carbuncles. And all thy borders of pleasant stones. In other words, the place that you dwell, your house or your habitation, God wants to turn it into a treasure house. I say, he wants to turn it into a treasure. He wants to make your life a life of glory, a life of beauty, a life of peace. And the way he does that is that the children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children. And in righteousness or right doing, thou shalt be established. Great peace have they that love thy law. The Bible said we have this, we have the confirmation, we have the assurance that if we do his will, he loves us, he hears us. Hallelujah. Beloved, if your conscience condemns you not, then have you confidence. Then have we confidence toward God. If you're not doing right, you need to do right. Then if you're doing right, then you can just stop and say, okay, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. You can have confidence. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. You don't have to live on the edge of oppression. Don't have to live on the edge of oppression. Don't have to live on the edge of oppression. I said you don't have to live on the edge of oppression. For thou shalt not fear. Hallelujah. Perfect love casteth out fear. Praise God. So in your trial, whatever you've been going through, listen to me now in this summary. Whatever you've been going through that has been hard and difficult and lonely and distracting, heartrending, that struggle, that agony, that burden, that loneliness. Now, he's the one that creates the sin. Whatever the circumstance is, making that fire hot. God allowed it to be. But when you jump off of that thing into fear, you moved out of territory. You moved out of territory. When you started saying, I don't know if God is, I don't know if God will, I don't know if I can, I don't know if I will, I wonder if I'm going to be, you already moved out of territory. You need to get right back over into the fire and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Regardless of what happens, I'm going through. I don't understand everything that's happening, but God knows, and he'll make a way where there is no way. He'll put a path right down through the mountain. He'll put a path right through the air. He'll lay down a track right across the sea. God's going to make it all right. Hallelujah. I think it's the greatest problem of maturity, knowing how to trust God in the very end of crisis, knowing how to trust him right on out to the end. Because when we get out there so far, we start doubting him, questioning him. That oppression starts setting. How many of you understand what I'm saying to you today? Say, Brother Hamby, I've just gone through a home break. I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, now, you may not know what you're going to do, but you do know what God's going to do. He's going to be faithful. You say, I don't know if I can live for God like this. Yes, you can. Don't say that. You just jumped off the ship and got in water over your head. I'm telling you that those things bring fear that you can't live through. It's not the trial that kills the saints. It's fear and oppression that they allow to come as a result of their trial and not being established in righteousness. That's what kills the saints. Let me tell you one more thing tonight that I feel in the Holy Ghost. Every time you start fasting and praying, things start happening that come against you. How many of you have witnessed that before? Every saint that has ever tried to get close to God has had trouble. You know why? Because the devil's not bothered with you so badly if you're just lukewarm. He's not so concerned about you because you're just about as good as lost. Because God doesn't put up with lukewarmness. He doesn't want half-heartedness. And about the time you start drawing near God, or a chosen vessel makes a dedication, or a church gets up close to some great spiritual breakthrough, you can look for it. The devil's going to hit you in the gut and double you over. And you're going to say, oh my God, everything was going so good. What do you mean everything was going so good? Everything's still going good. The devil's just mad. That ought to make you grin and show every one of your teeth, even your molars. That means you've got him worried. That means you all of a sudden got the devil upset. You must be doing something right. You go to fasting and praying, your car will break down. That's right. That's not all, but your kid will get his finger caught in the door. Your wife turns her ankle and the bed falls down. And that was the last straw. I can't take it anymore. Every time I start praying, everything goes wrong. Everything didn't go wrong. Everything didn't go wrong. Just most of it. How come? Because he knows that you're in line for maturity. He knows you're up for spiritual promotion. He knows God's just about to put another bar on your sleeve and say, come on, Kathy, I want you to come on out here. I want you to do something for me out here in the battle. And if the devil can keep you demoted and the special vessels that God wants to use, he particularly zeroes in on them and belittles them and builds up all of their self-consciousness and builds up all of their inhibitions and their fears and worries and creates all kinds of things in their home. And that's all kinds. And then if you go and jump off the ship and say, well, I don't know, I never knew I could get like this, I thought God loved me. And just about the time you do that, then you sever the umbilical cord to faith that takes you back to the source and gives you victory every time, that keeps the Word of God locked up in your soul. And when you do that, then you're adrift all by yourself with the devil fanning your sails every step of the way. Getting farther from the dock all the time. And you feel like you're getting farther from God. Farther from God. How did that start? You started praying. You started seeking God, and you wind up nearly dead. How come? Because you allowed your faith and God's trial to you and his effort to make you strong, you allowed that thing to become an oppression because you didn't establish your heart in righteousness. You understand what I mean? So just say, I'm going to draw nigh to God, and whatever happens, I'm expecting it. And when it happens, I'll know why. And through it all, I'm going to give God the glory. And he will bring me out. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Hallelujah. Turn around and shake hands with somebody and say, God's going to see me through. I know he will.
Leave it there.
Turn around to someone else and say, I'm going to be saved.
Leave it there. Oh, take your burden to the Lord. Leave it there. And if you'll trust and never